First John. How about we read the first four verses? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Or some of your translations may say that your joy may be complete. So here's the way John introduces his first epistle. Have you ever noticed how dogmatic John is? Think about how he writes. He just comes at us with things like verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He says it. It's dogmatic. There's, you know, in this day and age, we need this kind of voice. It almost makes us uncomfortable, right? If you say you know him, if you say you have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments, I mean, he is extremely dogmatic. Here in these first verses, I don't know if you can see his dogmatism rise out of here yet, but he says something to us that as I was pondering these verses, I'm just starting preaching through 1 John back in San Antonio. And looking at these first four verses, really contemplating this, I thought to myself, and you ask yourself this, maybe this isn't odd to the rest of you, but just looking at verse 3, you know, he's talked to us repeatedly. It's like verses 1, 2, and 3 in the original are one long sentence. And he's just repeatedly telling us he's heard something, he's seen something, he's touched something with his own eyes, his own hands. And when he gets to verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, again, emphasizing that they have experienced the manifestation of Jesus Christ firsthand, we proclaim also to you, and watch this, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And who's the us? Well, it's the rest of those that saw and heard and felt him. Well, who would that be? The apostles. That's the us. That's the collective group here. It's those who saw him with their own eyes. But what struck me was this. Okay, John, if you're writing to us, is fellowship with the apostles more important than fellowship with God? I mean, that's an easy question. But obviously not. But as I looked at this, I thought, why, John, why talk about fellowship with us first? Does that strike anybody else as strange, or do you say, no, it's obvious? I mean, to me, it didn't jump out immediately as obvious. That seems odd to me. Why stress fellowship with us and say it first? Why bring that out before you even say, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? I mean, couldn't he have left himself and the rest of the apostles out altogether? Couldn't he just say, you know what we're really concerned with? Isn't the primary pastoral concern that you all walk with the Lord? That you guys have fellowship with the Lord? that there's an intimacy with the Lord and there's a closeness with the Lord and you walk with the Lord and you're friends with the Lord, that you know Him, that He's manifest to you? Isn't that the pastoral concern, that you know God? The eternal life in Scripture is about knowing the Father and knowing the Son. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. There's intimacy in this idea of eternal life and the fellowship with God. I mean, didn't Jesus say that He stands at the door and knocks? And what happens? If you hear His voice and you open up, He's going to come in and He's going to sup with you and you with Him. There's intimacy in this thing. Isn't that the pastoral concern? Don't you look at these people? And if there's anything that causes the pastoral joy, it's to look out and see that His little children are doing what? What is it? And so, John, why do you go to yourself first? Why hit on fellowship with people? I mean, doesn't that seem so inferior and so trivial in comparison? Perhaps not. I mean, perhaps there's something here. You know, if you just look at verse 6, and I don't want to really spend a whole lot of time on verse 6, but if you go to verse 6, you have this: if we say we have fellowship. Now notice the same word that we find back in verse 3, fellowship. You see, he's saying his desire is that we would have fellowship with them, and their fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And in 6, he says, look, there's something else going on in churches and in the world. There are people who come along and they say they have fellowship. You see, that's what's happening. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Do you know we have people in the churches and people in the world around us who say they have fellowship with God? But how can we tell if that fellowship is actually true and it's actually real? You remember the state of things when 1 John was written? You know, you've got people walking around saying that they have fellowship when they don't really have fellowship. Who are these people? Well, perhaps if you look a little further forward, 1 John 2:26. 1 John 2:26. You notice what's happening. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. You get a little bit of an idea about what's happening to those that John is writing to. There are folks who are trying to deceive them. You see, there are people who come along and they say they have fellowship with God and they don't really have fellowship with God. There are people who come into the church and they're outside, they're inside, and they're trying to deceive. And in fact, check out chapter 2, verse 18. You're probably very familiar with these. Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. You know, a lot of times we quote that. Somebody was in the church and they went out. But do you see who he's talking about? You see, sometimes we quote verse 19 separated from verse 18. But who is it that went out from us? Well, it's these deceivers, right? These antichrists. Antichrists are people. They're people that are opposed to the gospel. There are people who are opposed to the true Christ. There are people opposed to Scripture. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Have you ever noticed that false teachers and deceivers always claim to have fellowship with God? I mean, have you ever known any that don't? Well, they claim they know God. They claim they walk with God. They claim they have supernatural experiences with God. They claim all manner of things. They don't come along and say, oh no, I don't know God. I don't walk with God. I'm not a friend of God. I have nothing to do with God. They don't say that. They claim that they do have fellowship with him. That's the kind of thing that you have. And what John insists in verse 3 is this. Notice verse 3 again. True fellowship with God is to have fellowship also with the apostles, with the us. What's fellowship? I mean, give me some words. Sharing, common, partaking. There's a commonality. There's a sharing of something. That's the idea behind fellowship. And John is insisting in verse 3 that true fellowship with God is to have true fellowship, true partaking, true sharing, true commonality with the apostles. And it's not because the apostles are more important than God. It's precisely because of what? I'll tell you, it's precisely because of this. Men are constantly trying to reinvent Jesus. People are constantly trying to reinvent the gospel. But let me ask you this. What do any of us know about Christ and about the gospel aside from the apostolic witness? We know nothing. Nothing. There are no other witnesses out there that bear testimony to what Christ did or what Christ taught. It's the apostles or what? I mean, as people try to reinvent Jesus, they have to depart from the apostolic record. They have to depart from fellowship with that apostolic witness. They have to. There's no other record. There's nothing else out there. I mean, you ever heard about the guys that get together and they go through the New Testament and they read in the Gospels and they say, well, okay, here it says this. And then they vote. They put in a red marble if they think it's true, and they put in like a pink one if they think it might be true, and they put in a white one or a black one if they think, oh, no, he never said that. Well, how do they decide that? I mean, are they going to some other witness and say, okay, well, you got this witness over here. And no, it's men's opinions. It's men reinvent. Why? It's just based on fabrication. It's based on theory, on preference. They just don't like what he looks like. And these guys that are doing all this, do they claim to have fellowship with God? You better believe they do. And they'll say, oh no, I don't know God at all. And so back to our text. The apostolic message that the apostles themselves that we need to have fellowship with. I mean, let's look at the apostolic message. You go to 1 John 1:1. If there's anything that's true about the apostolic message, it's concerned with what or who? Jesus Christ, right? It is absolutely consumed with him. That which was from the beginning. It sounds very much like how John started his gospel. Think about John. You see what's happening with him. He's saying, we saw this. We saw him. And we have never forgotten it. I don't know how old he is here. Maybe very likely most or all of the other apostles are gone. I don't know. But even if he's at the end of his life, he never forgot that. We saw something. We saw something. He who was the Word, who was with God and was God, he stepped down into this creation. He stepped down here as a man. The Word became flesh. We have never forgotten. And it has changed everything. We've got something to tell you. We laid hands on him. You can imagine. I mean, it wasn't Peter. You see, Peter, he was taken up with the Mount of Transfiguration. You can believe John was too. Just, they were shocked. They were blown away. You can see in the book of Acts, they saw the resurrected Christ. They were consumed with that. I tell you, Thomas said, my Lord, my God. But you can imagine John, you can imagine all those apostles. They may not have said those words, but it was leaping in their heart. They just, can you imagine it? Can you imagine what they saw? Can you imagine that they, I mean, John, the Mount of Transfiguration, the resurrected Christ, they saw him ascend. John laid at his side. Years later, he said, the word came into this world. We've seen it. And you know what the amazing thing is? Jesus said, you guys have been with me from the beginning, and you are going to bear witness to this. And there's nobody else. I mean, you remember when they replaced Judas. What was the criteria? They had to be there from the beginning, all the way from John's ministry, all the way through that resurrection. They had to be there. Why? Because they were going to be witnesses to these things. These are the guys that God has appointed to be the witnesses. That's why our fellowship must be with them. Their fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Changed everything. And then the thing is, you see this. Notice at the end of verse 1. He says, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then he starts verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. You have the word of life, the life, the eternal life. What I want you to see is the connection there with life. And then in verse 3, you have fellowship. I want you to see that connection. Life and fellowship. Life and intimacy. You know, oftentimes we think about eternal life, and we've got this idea of longevity, right? We think duration. But you get the feeling that when he's talking life and the first thing he takes us to is fellowship, he's not talking so, yes, it's forever. But in his mind, what's most important? Quality. In his mind, it's who we are intimate with. Do you remember John 17:3? What is eternal life? Is it just living forever, existing forever? When Jesus talked about life, he talked about it more abundantly. And where does the abundance come from? Brethren, think with me. Sometimes, you know, you imagine that thief on the cross next to Christ. This day you will be with me in paradise. And sometimes our eyes can go right to paradise. But it's with me. That's the paradise of it. It's Christ. He's there. That's the center. That's the focus. That's what it's all about. Eternal life. The primary thing is the quality of it. It's Christ. To have Christ. You see, the lost man, the problem the lost man has is not just that he isn't going to live forever. It's that he doesn't have God. He doesn't have Christ. He doesn't have that fullness. I mean, think about men in this world. What are they doing? They're constantly complaining. They're constantly longing for something more, constantly yearning for something to fill the void, constantly. I mean, some of us can probably say, I know it was true in my life. The year or so before God saved me, my life was spiraling down fast. What was it? There was an emptiness that you just try to feed with sin, more and more sin. You're looking for something. That's the lost man, constantly looking, longing, craving, until what? You folks ever do a nursing home ministries? You go in and you look at some of these people, and they sit there in these wheelchairs, and they're old, and they're bitter, and they've lived their lives, and the emptiness and the craving after, and trying to fill that void with sin, and they're just, their consciences are hard, and they're they're just waiting to die. Youth is gone. The pleasures have faded. I mean, isn't that really a form of living death? Just, that's, they don't have eternal life. I mean, remember what our Lord said. Eternal life is about knowing the Father and knowing the Son. He says, we've heard, we've seen, we've handled, and as a result, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it landed them right in the midst of fellowship with Him. And you remember, He said, look, I'm leaving, but I'll come to you. My Father and I will make our home with you. We will come to you. I mean, you remember Judas, not Iscariot. Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Isn't that the promise He made? I will manifest myself to you. Brethren, do you recognize what John is starting out, 1 John, hitting us with the experience of the Christian life. I remember a well-meaning brother just recently said, he was praying in a Wednesday prayer meeting, and there's a guy in the church that struggles with assurance, and he was praying for him. And he said, Lord, don't have him look for any kind of experience. But you know what John's doing in 1 John? He's telling us what the Christian experience is. Yes, there's experiences that we don't want to look for because the Scripture doesn't back up those experiences. But you know what John is doing is he's saying there is an experience that every Christian will have, and the 1 John is full of the essentials of that experience. And the first thing that he hits on is fellowship. It's a reality. Which ones of you want a Christianity that is void of manifest expressions of God's love, God's intimacy, God's closeness, even God's chastening? Do you ever pray that way? I mean, Lord, don't leave me alone. Even if you have to discipline me, even if you have to whip me, don't leave me alone. I mean, I would rather you are close and I can feel your closeness, even if it's with the rod, than to have you go far away. Right? I mean, don't you feel that? Would you rather not be under your Father's discipline and have Him close at hand than not to feel Him there at all? I would. Oh, I would. And that's fellowship. That's what He's hitting on. Fellowship. Friendship. That's what these apostles experienced. And Jesus was promising them, yep, my bodily presence is going to leave, but I am going to come to you. I am going to manifest myself to you. I'm going to. And Judas, not Iscariot, he said, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You know what he's indicating? He is going to manifest himself to us in a way that the world never knows about. The true Christian knows that. I mean, you think about this. Was it not said of Enoch that he walked with God? What is that? Is that an experience-less, manifestation-less, just acknowledgement of the existence of God? That's not that. You walk with God. You know He's there. I mean, Abraham was a friend of God. If I say, Dorian is my friend, What do you mean by that? Well, I believe He exists. No. That's not the way we talk. That's not the way we think. And did not Jesus say, you are my friends? Oh, don't we want that? Friendship. And the thing about John is he's not saying, you know, we just don't quite have this figured out. We're searching for something. He's not saying that. He's saying, we found it. You talk about the dogmatism of John. We found it. He came. We found it. We laid our hands on Him. We knew. That's Him. We believed. He is eternal life. He was the Word. He is God. And He became flesh. And man has gotten back what man lost. The very paradise. I mean, do you remember how it was in the beginning? Adam, you can imagine. It doesn't directly say it, but God came in the cool of the day. You can imagine Adam walking with God before sin entered. In the cool of the day, face to face, walking. Intimacy there, a closeness. Do you recognize what we have lost? We've lost the face of God. That's what we've lost. We just had vacation Bible school. I was telling the children, we were dealing with the fall, and just saying, children, do you understand what we lost? We lost friendship with God. Obstacles have risen up between. John is saying, He who inhabited eternity has come in here. He's entered that we might now have that closeness back. And we had it, and we still have it. We've got fellowship with Him, and we want you. We are the witnesses of this thing. And isn't that what they said when they went forth preaching? They said, how can we be silent? We saw this. We are the witnesses. We witness this. We're bearing witness to what we have seen. We know we have entered back into this fellowship. And the thing that he's saying is this. You know, the apostles are that witness, and our fellowship must be with them. What they experienced and what they taught. Don't we at times call the gospel what? The apostles' doctrine. You recognize it's called that in some places. They had that. The test. The test is, do we have fellowship with them? Because like I said before, there are those that come along and they say they have fellowship. But we have to align up with the apostolic record. If it doesn't line up, if our experience doesn't line up with them, you know, people have experiences all the time. They may thrill them. It may be supernatural. It may be all sorts of things. But if it doesn't line up with this testimony of the apostles, it's no good. And John's clearly saying that this experience that he experienced and that the other apostles experienced, that's not for the elite only. It's not just for the apostles. It's for us. He's inviting us. Come into this. And you know, whether you want to say, I know that the manuscripts kind of differ on verse 4, whether it's your joy or our joy. But, and if it's our joy, is it the joy of the apostles or is it inclusive of us? But you know, if you go back to John's gospel, Jesus was constant. He wanted our joy to be full. And he said, my peace I leave with you. You think about that. Peace, joy. If you have no experience of God, if you're uncertain about your standing, your friendship with God, if you're uncertain about where you're at, can you have joy? I mean, do you have joy if you're not certain whether you're in, whether you're out, whether you're his friend, whether you're not his friend? Fellowship is something experiential. It's something we know. It's not just something that's theoretical. It's not something that's in or non-experiential. It's something we experience. Don't you know that? Don't you feel that? I mean, don't you? We find in Scripture things like what we have a spirit that indwells us that is called the spirit of adoption, and it doesn't that produce something from our lips? What does it produce? Abba, Father. God is no longer distant. God is no longer far away. Suddenly we have a recognition that God has come close, that we're one of His children. We have a recognition in the cross. We see it. There's a thrill. There's an excitement. He died for me. And you get this idea about, you know, what is it that breaks down fellowship? If I say, Dorian's my friend, but then all of a sudden you hear, well, that friendship has been dashed. It's on the rocks. What's happened? What's going on between us?
Conflict.
You know, if you've got a man and a wife And suddenly there's suspicions between them, or there's anger between them, or there's bitterness, or there's unforgiven wrongs that have been committed. You see, those are the things that bring obstacle. You know, when you see Adam and Eve over there, and they're hiding in the woods, and God's saying, Adam, where are you? And you know, they're cowering behind their leaves. That doesn't express fellowship anymore. Watching God walk with Adam, that's fellowship. But you start to get an idea about what it is that the cross of Jesus Christ actually accomplished. What was the primary thing? Just to keep us out of hell? Brethren, the primary thing, the most desirable thing, yes, it's very desirable to be delivered from hell, but the most desirable thing that we've actually got through that cross work is the restoration of the fellowship. What do you recognize? You begin to see what was accomplished in that cross. Every single obstacle to fellowship with God has been removed by what Christ did. That's the issue. Fellowship. Oh, this, brethren, is there anything more sweet? Didn't Jesus say that his sheep, when he spoke his voice, he said, my sheep know that voice. They recognize it. Don't you love that when you're in the Word and, oh, God convicts you, or God thrills your soul with the truths. He shows you himself. He's revealing. He's speaking. It comes to you in fresh ways. Or when you're praying and suddenly there's liberty and there's closeness. I mean, have you ever had it where God is so close? I mean, you can feel him. He is there. It's like if he becomes any more real, you think he's going to appear. You're going to be transported to heaven. Have you ever been in the singing and the truths just, it's like God comes up and lays his arms around you. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that the kind of Christianity you want? Where you go to his word? I'm not saying that it happens every time. There are seasons that are dry. There are seasons when you wrestle through getting up and reading the word. But isn't that what you want? You go to God's word and there's sweetness and there's power and you... there's truth, and it's you feel God speaking to you. And when you go to God in prayer, and he's there, and you're transported, and there's help, and you feel that, and don't you long for that? I mean, isn't that, you come and there's worship. At times when God draws close and you're filled with awe, you're filled with the fear of God, you're filled with conviction over sin. Don't you want that? I mean, this is what he's calling us to. True fellowship, true intimacy, a true sharing, partaking. You think about partaking. Didn't Peter say that we actually partake of the divine nature? What a thing! Would you even say that if it wasn't in the Bible? Partaking of the divine nature? Wow. You talk about being in fellowship, partaking, having in common. How far are we going to take that? How far does that divine nature go? I don't know. John didn't know it. He said, when we see him, we're going to be like him. We don't know where we're going to be yet. We just know we're going to be like him. But we don't know yet how far that even... shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father? Wow, what's that? Brethren, the cause of all of our troubles is man is in wrong relationship to God. They've lost sight of the face of God. That is the very heart of all man's troubles. We no longer know him. We're out of communion with him, out of fellowship with him. That's our trouble. And man's hearts are troubled. And you know it. You know it because most of us in here that are saved, we got saved at an older age. We know what it was like those years when we were outside of Christ. How our hearts just, they longed. I always greener on the other side. We always wanted more. Never content, never satisfied. Those of us that have found Christ, we know what he said to the woman at the well was true, do we not? There is a contentment in Christ that nothing in this world can offer. That nothing in this world can compare to. We found satisfaction in Christ. Oh, it produces all that much more satisfaction or all that much more desire for more. We want more. But oh, for the first time in our life, You think about it. Scripture asks the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? You think about who can play like a little child in the presence of their father. Well, when men sinned, we lost that face of God. We lost the pleasant walks with God. But this is what John is here to tell us. It's available. Christ came into this world and it has changed everything. Thrilling news. Paradise. Listen, Christians, you can tell how John is talking. To be a Christian is to be able to say more than, I'm a Calvinist, or whatever ist you want to try. What you see here is every Christian ought to be able to truly say, my fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We all ought to be able to say that. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to simply save us from the pit. Not just that. Christians, you can tell, Christians are not just simply people who are, well, they're pretty much just like every other person. They just made a decision. They tack on a list of rules. That's basically how their life is now. That's not it. That's not what John's telling us. There's a reality here. You know, marriage. You think about marriage. Marriage is it's the shadow of this relationship. What guy goes and gets married? You go to work and you see him there and he doesn't go home at night. He doesn't go home to his new wife. He rolls out the sleeping bag and sleeps under his desk. You know, he shows you that he's got the marriage certificate up on the wall and he tells you that he's married and everything. But the guy never goes home at night. It's like, what's wrong with you? You see, you would think something's wrong with him. Oh yeah, I'm married. Yeah, but why don't you go home at night? Well, because it's enough to me that I'm married. No, it's not enough. It's not enough for anybody. You want to go home? You want to touch your wife? You want to caress your wife? You want intimacy? You want to sit with your wife? You want to talk with your wife? That's the shadow. Is that not what we want in our Christianity? Are any of you content just to say, I'm a Christian? Why? I believe the doctrines of grace. Boy, that... You want more than that.
Yeah,
you want the real thing.
Amen.
You want the intimacy. That's what I want. That's what I long for. Well, brethren, I probably used up my time here. But look, of course there's a danger. There's a danger in looking for experiences that go outside. You know what the danger is? It's saying, well, my sister over there had this experience. And so, well, I must not be a Christian if I don't have an experience exactly like hers. Now, if her experience, like, is one of these things that flows out of 1 John, where she's saying, well, yeah, I didn't have a love for the brethren, and then I got a love for the brethren. Yeah, that's an experience you want to have, because that's a biblical experience. But if she said, you know, when God saved me, it was like I saw fire come down from heaven. Oh, well, I didn't see fire come down from heaven, so I must not be saved. You see, people do that. They compare. That's the danger. But we don't want to look for expressions of God's fellowship, which He never promises. But true Christians, we should expect this. We should expect the fellowship that we find here, where we experience that Christ is precious. I mean, we get swept into the very fellowship of God. You know, you go to Scripture and you see that the Father loves the Son. And when you get swept into this fellowship, you love the Son. And you see that the Son loves the Father. And when you get swept into this, you love the Father. And you see the Father glorifying the Son. And the Son glorifying the Father. And when you get swept into that, you want it to be so. You want them to be glorified. You find that the Father has highly exalted the Son. And you gladly would have your knee bending that He might be all the more exalted. You're swept into this thing. Your fellowship is truly the things that God longs for. He puts those longings in your own heart. Expressions of a relationship that is real, that is present, fellowship, intimacy, a knowledge of God, it's sweet. We're not speaking of mere feelings, but experience. It's not just theory. You don't call somebody your friend and they're just a friend in theory. There's not intimacy just in theory. There's reality. And that's where John is taking us. And that's kind of his first step in telling us our witness is good. Our witness is true. We saw him firsthand. And there's fellowship to be had with him. And he invites us in. Come on in. Excuse me. Well, amen.